excited and blessed to be gathered together. Thank you, Isaac. Might I have that a little too high, Calvin? Thank you, Isaac, for opening the Word of God, for what you shared out of Ephesians. I was just really inspired and encouraged, and I just had to think as you were sharing on verse 8 there, I had to think of some of what I've been thinking about in my life, as we can look at a passage of Scripture a certain way and just kind of be stuck there. And I've been thinking about this a lot in my own life simply because of some of the things that I've been looking at. So let me just say, so clearly in Malachi, as I'm still on this subject, I'm not leaving it. Malachi says, he prophesies and he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, when Elisha had already lived, before Malachi wrote this, am I right? Elisha had already lived. So what is Malachi saying? Malachi is saying, clearly saying that, he's clearly prophesying that Elijah is going to come before, in my mind, before Christ even comes. And Christ validated that Elijah, that John the Baptist, was Elijah. So how do you reconcile all of that? I've been thinking about that. How does that even begin to make sense? So what I think happened is that, and so people, if I can just keep on sharing here before we get started. So different ones came up to Christ and said, "Who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you that prophet that should come?" They were all confused too. So that this wasn't a small thing. But what isn't specifically said in this text that Malachi says, he doesn't say that John the Baptist is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Malachi doesn't say that in that verse, but that is, I think, what he meant. John the Baptist came, and he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. But it just says here in Malachi, it just says in verse 5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah." He doesn't say that it's not really going to be Elijah. It's going to be Elijah's spirit and power that's going to be that John the Baptist is going to live, and he's going to be the forerunner of Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah, but it's not really going to be Elijah physically himself. Is that making any sense? So the reason I say that is the wonder of this verse 8 in Ephesians that Isaac read. It says, "For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And it's easy for me to look at this verse as what happens when I initially get right with God, right? But as long as we're alive, I'm not sure if we ever leave this verse. Do you ever look at that verse in that way? "For by grace we continue to be saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God." And so my point is, and it's not a big point, but may we be open to how we read this verse, and we have this idea attached to it. And sometimes we need to let go of some of those preconceived ideas and notions of what we think the verse means, and open and let God open our understanding. For me, I don't think I can ever be out of verse 8 as long as I'm alive. Even though I was just as much, verse 8 was just as much involved in my initial conversion as any verse was. Even though it was my initial conversion, it also applies to my life as long as I live. Am I looking at it right? Are you with me? Is it making sense, everyone? It is still by grace that we're saved through faith, and it's not the gift of God, even though Just encouraged here this morning in that way. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Okay, so this morning, if you can turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, that would be a blessing. And if you can, why don't you stand this morning? And we want to just read down through... I think we're going to read down through verse 15 together, if we can, those of you that can. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." That is a principle that is amazing. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And it can be good or it can be bad, a little leaven. "I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Paul said, if he was preaching circumcision, then there wouldn't be any persecution for him. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So with that, can we just bow our heads for a short word of prayer? Father, we lift our voice, we worship. It is with great desire that we seek to know you, seek to understand your greatness, seek to experience you in a deeper way, seek to understand your great love for us in a more meaningful way. Father, we're thankful for this eternal word that you have brought to us. Lord, would you open it to us? Would you open our understanding? Would you feed our souls? Would you guide and lead us? Would you give us direction for life here? Would you help us prepare for eternity through this word? Would you instruct us? Would you exhort us? Would you build us up? Would you edify us by your Spirit through this word, God? Lord Jesus, thank you. We love you. Thank you for giving all. Thank you for being all. And thank you for doing all that is that we so much do we need you in every one of these ways. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just pray for each and every heart, each and every soul, and each and every mind that is here. Lord, would you visit us? Would you cleanse us? Would you prepare hearts? Would there be seed that finds fertile ground? Would there be unbelief cast aside? Would faith spring up? Would you save where salvation is needed? Lord, would you bring conviction where we're missing it? Would you just do all that only you can do today? into each one of our hearts and lives. We're looking to you, Lord Jesus. We love you. In your glorious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning I was thinking of God and His Son and all that He gave with His Son, Jesus Christ. And I was thinking also of all the goodness that God has put in our lives. And I was thinking of God's Word and of His Spirit and of mercy and of a new day and all of these things. And I just wondered, in the light of this, can we take ourselves up in our minds, and can we be looking down even on this service or on our lives from God's perspective? What does God see? What God is? God made us in His image, and He's far, far greater than we are. But what does it do to God when we open His Word and we value it and we embrace it? What are the feelings that come to Him? What happens when God sees that we have opportunity to embrace and be obedient and we don't? I just, for some reason, I sat there as Isaac was sharing his opening, and I just pulled myself and I'm thinking about God. What is His feeling about my life? I think it's good if we can put ourselves, how can I say this, if we can give some thought to God and what our actions and what the decisions we make, and what does that do to God? May we seek to please Him in that way? Well, this morning we have a passage of Scripture before us that we read that we would like to draw some truths from with God's help here this morning. And the theme of this passage here is liberty. I would say there's several themes here, but the main theme that we have in this passage is liberty. So we want to start by giving some context to the book of Galatians and some of what's happening here. This is an epistle that Paul wrote. It says, the epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Galatians. Paul wrote this epistle. It is from Paul's heart to the believers living at Galatia. And as I thought about this and the word epistle, it came to my mind again. We read this, and I thought, what does it mean? Does anyone know what the word epistle means? I mean, there's a simple meaning or explanation could be just a letter. But it's not just a letter. It's a letter that has a lot with it. The word epistle goes just a little bit deeper than a letter. Have you ever wondered what a letter is? So to define, there's other epistles, but I want to spend just a little bit here defining a biblical epistle. Epistles are personal and official writings, full of burning and heart-throbbing messages that God gave to the apostles. You don't find epistles like this anywhere else in the world. There are many writings. There's books. I think the Bible says that the world wouldn't contain all the books that could be written about even just the life of Christ. What does it say in John, the Gospel of John? I don't remember exactly how it says it. But I want us to know, and I want us to be persuaded that when we talk about biblical epistles, it's an epistle like no other. It's full of burning, heart-throbbing messages that God laid on the apostles' hearts. An epistle contains the Word of God to all humankind. They are full of God's life, and they're full of directive commands. Their focus is personal. Many times they relate to us vital, concrete principles. Principles that will never fade away. Principles that will never perish. The Bible says that what does the Bible say about one jot or tittle? It says not one. And a tittle, is a tittle the smallest Hebrew? How could you say the smallest Hebrew? It's not even really a letter. It's the smallest Hebrew expression. And the Hebrew alphabet, if I'm remembering right, I'm going from my heart here in a lot of these ways. But so a biblical epistle is full of eternal concrete principles and truths that will never, never fade away. The epistles have charm. They are direct and have power that is unknown in any other writings. There are no... I want to open up some here today. Does anyone know of any other letter or any other epistle that has power and has life and has even a fraction of what these biblical epistles have? There are none, nowhere, anywhere. Nothing equals or surpasses the epistles except the words that came from the lips of Jesus Christ himself, the Gospels. Epistles have more value to the church than any other resource. So the next time you open up a book and it says the epistle to the Corinthians or the epistle to the Philippians or the word epistle, think about that word. I'm trying to define it here. These epistles have more value to us as God's people than any other resource. The world is full of theologians and theology they've come up with and commentaries and all of these other things. I want to convince you, one epistle has more value than any other resource in the whole world. Epistles have more value to the church than any other resource. Why? They are encouragement and instruction. They teach us how to live Christ. This epistle, is the life of Christ being lived out. The life of Christ being lived out. To me, that's amazing. May we remember some of this definition when we hear the word epistle. Now, moving on to the book of Galatians. One of Paul's main burdens for writing the epistle of Galatians to the Galatians was, like Corinth, Galatia had been disturbed by troublers. How many of you, when you read through the book of Galatians, how many times is the word trouble in Galatia, in this epistle? It's in there a few times, it's not a lot. But like Corinth, Galatia had been disturbed by troublers. They were imported to Galatia from Judea. Three times in this epistle to the Galatians, Paul refers to those troublers. I think even more times he talks about them that are troubling you and cutting you off and cutting them off, and he refers to them. But I think it's three times the word troublers is used, but he refers to them more than that. These troublers effectively communicated to everyone that Paul's knowledge and ministry and message was less important than the one they were preaching. So these troublers, they came in among the Galatian believers and they said, "Ah, that Paul, he's just a young upstart. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You all need to start circumcising yourselves. You all need to start practicing the old law along with Christianity." And so that is another. They preached the importance and right to circumcision, and they took people back to the law. They taught that James and Cephas and John are the pillars, and this Paul, he's just a novice. He's still learning. He still has a lot to learn, and he doesn't know what he's talking about. This is what you really need to believe. You need to believe that Christ, yes, Christ came, but you also need to live the law. You also need to be circumcised. You also need to start doing sacrifices again. And so Paul had a deep burden for the Galatian people because this, like at Corinth, this teaching came in amongst them and it was undermining their faith in Jesus Christ. And it was Paul makes it clear in his writing here that if they don't have Jesus Christ crucified, if they go back to the law, then they don't have Christ. Then Christ died in vain. There were false teachers coming in with a wrong message. This epistle is one of the most profound, condensed, powerful arguments ever expressed in writing. You can see it from the very beginning in Paul's heart. He starts off and he has a burden. It's an epistle, but he is instructing and writing to this group of believers, and he has a burden for what is going on in their midst. And he opens that the epistle almost immediately, and he puts that burden out there right away, so they know what he's going after. His instructions and his lecture. He exposes what this false error is, and then he gives instructions to them of what they should do to get rid of it and get it out of their midst. And we still need this today in our lives. This epistle is one of the most profound, condensed, and powerful arguments ever expressed in writing. One of the mighty ways in which Paul fought the good fight of faith was the writing of his epistles. They are powerful. What valiant contending for the truth of the gospel they reveal. Paul contended for the truth. He was tenacious. He called people out by name. I'm amazed at what all he did to preserve the faith and the truth of the gospel. Paul is writing this epistle to correct delusion and error. The gospel was being perverted. The truth, they were coming in, and this is what the enemy does so often. They were coming in, and they were taking the gospel, and they were adding circumcision to it. And they were adding some of the old ceremonial law to it. And they were adding to the gospel, and it looked so good. I had to think this morning when Isaac, I forget what Isaac mentioned, but the thought came to me where growing up, I sat and listened to teaching, and I'm wanting this to be help. And the teaching, it wasn't said in these words, but it was in a way. It was said, you do all, if I do everything that I know, and then God will do the rest. And that kept being preached every Sunday. I mean, every time we went to had a service. And you know, it sounds so good. But the truth of the matter is, there's things that I want to be faithful in. But what was more important than everything that I did was everything that Christ did, was everything that Jesus Christ did. And so it sounded so good that if I do everything that I know, then God, He'll see my effort, He'll see me trying, and then He'll just take grace. His grace will cover everything, and everything will be good. But Paul's writing this epistle to correct error among the believers at Galatia. And Paul calls this error another gospel. And he says, he calls it another gospel, and then he says it's not a gospel. It's really interesting how he goes about, and I just love it, the way he opens this book up and what he says. He says, it is another gospel which is not a gospel. Men crept in and changed the gospel. And Lord help us. May we continue to strive for the pure, unhindered, true gospel. We need this. If we don't have the true gospel, we will be led into bondage very quickly. May God help us. These troublers, they wrongly believed that they had bettered the gospel and that their gospel was superior to Paul's. They had a better gospel than Paul did because Paul had circumcision missing. He had some of these old covenant practices missing. He had some of these things missing. So they came there and they had a better gospel than Paul. Can you imagine why people, well, yeah, that sounds better. And so they started embracing it because they presented it. Hey, this is better than what Paul has. And it's amazing. And it sounds really good. But May God help us. Paul contends it is not another gospel. It is not a gospel at all. How subtle. The pride in humanity to think we are able to better what God has done. Let us remember Galatians chapter 5 as a practical exhortation to us believers. Paul is specifically refuting false teachers that were adding old covenant practices to the new gospel, to the new covenant gospel. So I would like to just open it up a little bit. Does anyone have any thoughts? Does anyone have anything to say? What are some of the things that we need, that we can add to the gospel? And maybe I should just go a little bit further before I do this. Paul is talking, when Paul mentions law here, he is not talking about brotherhood agreements. He is not talking about taking a principle from the New Testament, from the Word of God, and living it out. That is not what Paul's talking about. When Paul talks about the law, he is specifically talking about the ceremonial law, which was bringing sacrifices, the moral law, and all that contained. It was a type and a shadow of Christ, which was to come. That is specifically what Paul is refuting here. And what has happened is this liberty that we're talking about has been turned into lasciviousness by grace so much in our day. And that is not when we want to live a devoted, godly, holy life, and we have some values and some things that are based in the Word of God that we stand on, that is not what Paul is refuting to the Galatian church here. I want to make that really clear, because that has been misused in my opinion. Now, is it possible for us to put our confidence and our faith in some type of agreement that we have as a brotherhood? And is it possible for that agreement to get between us and Christ? It absolutely is. That is a danger that I have a burden for. It is easy for us to look at our outside, to be putting confidence in something other than Christ that we should not be doing. Our brotherhood agreements are a discipleship tool that help us understand how to practically live out the faith. And they can be changed if they need to be more godly and more holy. But I do want to make it clear that that is not what Galatians chapter 5, when Paul is writing to the Galatians and he's refuting the law here, that is not what he is talking about. I just want to make that very clear. Does a church face that danger that we can be putting our trust in something other than Christ? It is a burden I have every day. We can most certainly be doing that. I carry that burden daily. But I do want to make it clear that is not what Galatians 5 is specific. That's not what Paul is refuting. That is not what Paul is putting in place here. So I would like to just open it up. Are there things in our day that we, and seriously, I want input if you have anything. Are there subtle things that we can do that make the gospel look better or more superior? Or does anyone have any thoughts or any input? I would like to include you all in this in any way that I can. I'm not sure if my question is coming out quite as inviting as I'd like. I'm open to anything that I've said so far. But does anyone have thoughts of what is happening to the gospel in our day, even that we should be aware of? Alan or Mose or any of you, let's just open it up for a little bit here. Any one of you brothers. Because it... my mind went a long way as I thought about our tendency is to take what God has done and try to make it better or not. Am I by myself? It takes a humble person to just take exactly what God says and leave it just that way. I don't know, does that make sense or not? Anyway, does anyone have anything? Anyone that they would like to share? Yes. I'm wondering if any of you have any input or any thoughts of things that have been added to the gospel or that we can easily add to the gospel or that can hinder the gospel or maybe even take away from the gospel. Anything in that line that comes to mind, I guess. I'm not sure. That thought came to me when I was sitting here this morning, and maybe that thought wasn't from the Lord. I just want to involve you all what are some of the dangers, maybe? Like I want to make really clear, since the day that I have experienced God for the first time, I don't think there's probably a day of my life that I haven't had the burden of the narrow way, and we can add too much to it so that our focus is shifted away from Christ, and we can throw too much away so that we lose God anyway, this is probably something I should have thought through more before I opened it up. Anyone have anything? Adam, do you have something that comes to mind? Yeah, do you have a mic? Moses, do you have the mic? Okay, I didn't see you had it. Okay.
You know, someone has said that sometimes silence is golden, sometimes silence is just yellow. So, the panel discussion at the boot camp in Kentucky, we were asked to give a minute or two, a couple minutes of sharing what is our burden for the church currently. And with that, I feel like I fumbled it pretty bad, but I just tried to share that probably my biggest burden is when we have practical, simple, we just take the simple teachings of Jesus, for instance, or the epistles, or the gospel, as you said, and we reason it away. As you study church history, that is always the path the church has taken into
apostasy.
Deception, apostasy, whatever. And many revival movements start out with, you know, genuine vibrancy and fervency, but the challenge comes to just take the simple teachings of Jesus and practically live by them. Mm-hmm. And the example I gave there, I'm sorry, it's a burden on my heart, is an issue like insurance.
Mm-hmm. No, that's good.
We can reason and we can argue and we can make excuses that this is 2025, mm-hmm. so we have to do some of these things. But we just need to be very careful that we don't take where Jesus values trust and obedience, simple trust, and we can reason that all. That's just an example. That's right. And so I agree with what you're saying. It says here in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So whenever we take the simple message of the gospel and complicate it, whether it's tradition or here it was in Galatians, like you said, there was Judaizers who actually believed that Jesus was the Messiah. It would tell us in Acts 15 and so on. They actually believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but you also have to keep the law. And so they were, out of that, they were creating a problem. That's what Paul's addressing here in Galatians. So they were adding something to the simplicity of the gospel. It was Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Philosophy is just the ability to reason and come up with, and the commentators through the centuries have done great with that. You can take a simple teaching and say, well, it doesn't really mean that, you know. So that's probably my burden. But anyway, I'll just stick my neck out. I gave one practical example when I mentioned insurance. I don't want to harp on that. I'm just saying, when we take a subject and say, Jesus taught simple trust, but this is why we can't just simply trust.
Thank you. I appreciate that, because how often does the Bible say the just shall live by faith? And that affects every area of our life. And I really appreciate you sharing that, Alan, because I agree with you. I do.
That makes me nervous. So.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Anyone else have anything that comes to mind? Anyone? So when I was sitting in my seat, I just thought that would be a good way to involve you all. And I realize that I'm probably really unclear. But yet it's a very simple question. And it's something to make us think what it is so easy for us to, even just in the way we think about the gospel, to add something to it that makes it convenient for us, or makes the gospel look better or sound better, or that. And may God always give us the strength to just to tenaciously stay loyal to the gospel that He has given us. So today I did pull Galatians 5:6. I was hoping to go down through and talk about every one of these verses a little bit. I was hoping to do that. But I think we're going to skip. Time keeps going here. I think we're going to go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. And just talk about this scripture once a little bit and just see what the Lord leads. I was actually hoping to give some comment on all 15 of the verses we read. And yet, I had to think as I was sitting there, even the word stand. So what I do is when I start looking at this, I take the word stand. And it's interesting how often the word stand is used and how it's used in other parts, even in the New Testament. And so this is a big section of scripture here. Looking back, I should have just maybe took three or four verses or something. But anyway, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, and let's read it here again. It says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." But this is what gets us somewhere. This is what helps us. And I had to think, it's faith which worketh by love. And I had to think about one thought that came to me was how we're so dependent on something to energize us or for energy. And I had to think of, it seemed like it's grown these last few years. I thought of all the energy drinks when you go into a convenience store. But we as men, we need something to move us forward. We need something to motivate us, something to propel us. And this has been a blessing in my life to have a faith in God, a pure, unfeigned, genuine faith. Paul writes about faith unfeigned. He also writes about love, unfeigned love. But faith that is genuine, sincere, and pure. And this faith produces love. Love for God, love for the Word of God, love for the things of God, love for the souls of men. And so it's a faith. They work both ways. They work back and forth. But if you'll allow me to here a little bit, let's talk about this scripture here a little bit. Faith which works by love. This faith that is pure enough and has a hold enough of God, that this faith produces love for God in our hearts, And then this love is what energizes us and motivates us and moves us. This, it constrains us. Paul, the New Testament uses the word constrain. And so I would like to talk about that just a little bit here. Faith believes and resolves. And then it proceeds to action. But the power with which it can work lies in love. And to me, that is just an encouragement. I want to encourage us all in that way. A deep, genuine love for God and all that He represents. Faith in God always produces love. It does. And I believe we have the capacity to cultivate what we love. So, can we just take another little bit of a rabbit trail here? How many of you have been able to, there was something that you did not like? Let's say, just in the line of either something you drink or something you ate. How many of you in that line have been able to change that and learn to really enjoy it? Anything in your life? Do you believe that the way God made us, we have control over that? Do you believe that? So somehow I feel like it's easy for us to get stuck and we think, well, I don't like that. So I go on living my life and I don't like that. The reason I'm saying that is, okay, so I'm not sure how to bring this all together. The next question I have, and I shouldn't maybe ask it. I still remember when I was a little boy and my conscience for the first time was awakened. There was in the springtime, and we were at home there. Dad cash rented our farm out, and the farmer was there, and he was way over to the other end of the field, and he was planting. And for some reason, I was playing around the truck, and I was doing some things there, and I walked out, and there was some seeds on the side of that truck that were just laying there on the side of the truck. And I took one of those seeds, and it was treated, and I ate it. And I'll never forget as long as I live. As soon as I ate that seed, for the first time in my life, I realized that I had a conscience, and I was condemned. I was condemned. And one of the reasons for saying that to each of you young ones here is God doesn't want you to live and walk through that by yourself. If you have experienced, if God has allowed you to experience your conscience awakening, I don't think it's wrong for you to go to your parents and to let your parents know that. I'm talking to some of the younger children here. Now, where was I going? I have about several things I wanted to communicate here from my heart. So I talked about my conscience being awakened. And so I think I'll just keep going in this way. So ever from that point, I lived my life with a lot of condemnation and guilt for everything I did wrong. And it kept building. I would lay awake at night. And I would hear, we had an old chime clock in the living room. And many a night I would hear it strike 12 times. At the hour, it would strike for that hour, however many times. And there's sometimes I would hear it strike to one, and I would lay there in fear. And I would think about God. And I would see this tunnel. And I would see either this big gate that led to hell or this little narrow gate. And I was like, when I died, I would be going through this tunnel, and I'd come out, and I had no idea which of these two gates I'd go through. I knew one would go to hell, and I knew one would go to heaven. But I spent hours meditating on God and trying to understand how I could not go to hell. And I didn't know how to not go to hell. And so I spent years that way. And slowly, I got a little older, I I'm going to try to shorten this up a little. When I kept seeking for God in my own way, not even realizing I was. And I would read different books that gave me light, and I kept getting closer and closer. One night, and so every morning and night we would pray from a German prayer book, and my dad always encouraged us to kneel beside our bed and have our own personal to pray to Jesus from our heart, ourselves. So one night, as we, I think all three of the boys were born, as I knelt beside my bed, for the first time in my life, I knew for years that Jesus Christ had died for the sins of the world. But I never really believed that, I never really even realized or knew or made it personal. But one night as I knelt beside my bed, I saw how lost I was and how I had no hope. And I prayed in faith and asked Christ into my heart. And as I did, God's presence came into the room. I specifically remember because there was another presence, and I turned around several times to see who came into the room because I had no idea what was happening. And I did that several times. And then as I looked up, I saw Christ. He wasn't physically there, but I'll go to my grave with the image that night that I saw in my bedroom of Jesus Christ. And he wasn't just there for a few seconds. I kept looking at him. I couldn't understand what was going on. And I kept looking at him. And I'd look around and look back, and he was still there. And after some time, I got up and I laid down in bed and I looked over and he was still there. And I dozed off a time or two, and I started awake, and he was still there. I want to encourage every one of us here that we are in complete control of our desires. And the reason I say that is we can desire God and our love for Him can grow and grow and grow. We have a lot to do with that. And I just want to say, I'm not quite probably sharing this in the order that I want to, but I thought of Eve in the garden there, and I just want to read this. It says, and I think this had something to do with Eve falling and our desires. Think about our desires. I know it's not making a lot of sense here. I'm trying to bring it all together. But I believe that what we read here didn't just happen in 10 seconds. It could have been quite some time, but it says, and when the woman saw, look at that, saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Look at that. It was pleasant to the eyes, so she kept looking at it. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. So I'm just saying the things that we look at, the things we gaze on, where our focus is, the things that we really, really want, We are in control of those appetites and those desires. And I want to encourage us to keep looking and seeking Jesus Christ. Keep looking up to Him and keep setting your desire on God with all your heart. And that love for God can grow and grow and grow. Because it's that love that we need as a foundation in our life, that love for God. If we don't have that love for God, and if we're not receiving that love from God, then we don't have any love for anyone else. And I need that more than anyone here in my life. But I want to encourage us that we can grow. This can be multiplied. This can continue to grow in our lives. This faith which worketh by love. Faith that this faith in God that fills us with love for Him. And this love for Him can grow and grow and grow to the point that we put everything else aside that has nothing to do with God, and it's not helping us grow in our love for God. We can throw all those things aside, and this love can just continue to grow. And I want to encourage us in that. That is why I said all of the things I have about this, but we need this foundation. We need to serve God. Brothers and sisters, it's not enough to have our outside looking all the way it should be. We need Christ within. We need the life of God within. But the other thing that I've watched too, as people take the outside off slowly and set it aside, and every time somehow God goes with it too. It's not like these clothes. It's not like these clothes get us, they don't make us right with God. They don't add to our righteousness. They don't. There's no way that these clothes are going to save us. But you watch over and over. Take them off and set them aside, and you're taking off somehow God. When we lose doctrine, when we lose values, we lose God. It's just the way it works. So may we seek God with all of heart. We need Him so much. I believe each one of us has the capacity to cultivate this love for God. And I believe this love for God can grow and grow the longer we live. That is the burden of all that I'm trying to say here in the last, as we're on this point that faith worketh by love. It looks like I went on some rabbit trails, but at the end of it, I want to convince you that this can be added to. We play a role in this. Love flourishes when our faith gets stronger. No one can love a God that we don't trust. Love, service to God, brings an end to bondage. 2 Corinthians 6:6 says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. This unfeigned love is pure, genuine, sincere love for God. And if you think you have enough, you're wrong. You can continue to cultivate it. It can continue to grow. As Galatians says here, for brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not this liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. If we can yet, I would like to talk about this liberty just a little bit. This is the theme, the main theme, and there's many other things that are in Galatians here that we read. But the main theme here is the liberty that we have. And what is this liberty? Two things. Feel free to share. Liberty from what? Paul in Galatians here, he says, stand fast. And let me just read it so I don't misquote it here. Paul says, stand fast in the liberty. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. What are we free from? What is this liberty? What does it mean? Anyone have any thoughts? What are we free from? What was the bondage? Bondage is slavery. Any thoughts? One thing, Paul's main point is that we've been liberated from the law, the Old Testament law. But we've also been liberated from sin, from unrighteousness, from ourselves. All of the things that are not of God bring bondage. And this liberty is amazing. So I'm not sure if it's just me, but every time I even think of the word liberty, immediately in my mind is etched a bald eagle and an American flag. And that is not what Paul is. I'm not sure why it is, but it's just there. It's something I have to work past. But liberty is a call to holiness. We have been freed from all bondage to be a slave to Jesus Christ. To be it says a servant, but the Greek picture is that we are a slave. Now, Christ frees us, and he gives us, completely every one of us, have a free choice. We can use this liberty however we want. But wisdom calls us, I believe, that the liberty Paul is calling to is a liberty from all bondage, and it's a call to holiness. It's a call to seek God. It's a call to love God with all of our heart. It's a call to serve God. We should be delighted to be an absolute nobody, a slave for Jesus Christ for the rest of our life. If you are a slave of Jesus Christ for the rest of your life, you are of the most privileged of all humanity to be able to be a nobody, to be a slave for Jesus Christ. Liberty here is a call to holiness. I would encourage us to give some thought, to have a vision for the bondage we've been freed from and the liberty that Christ has given us, and a vision for our lives. How are we going to use that liberty? What does it mean? It should be a message in itself. And our liberty in Christ, it should affect our life and our conduct and our decisions. May we not confuse liberty with libertinism. For some reason, I have a hard time pronouncing this word, but it's a lifestyle that is characterized by a lack of restraint and self-indulgence, with a disregard for authority. So often, the message of Galatians has been turned into a liberty that Paul did not intend that it be turned into. Liberty of the Spirit to follow and live for Jesus Christ instead of bondage to the flesh. James reminds us, he says, "So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." James is saying that this is a law. We are free from bondage, but it's a law that each one of us will be judged by. How we use this liberty. There's judgment coming to each one of us for how we use this. That's sobering to me. James encourages us to live in a way that shows we expect to be judged by God for the actions and the choices that we make in our lives. As Corinthians says, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." 1 Corinthians 8:9. This liberty, Christ meant to bring us, Christ freed us. He intended us to bring us and to bring each one of us into this realm of freedom that he gives, and he sets us free. He sets us free, but his ultimate desire in that freedom is that we voluntarily choose to become a slave to Jesus Christ, a slave to him. That is the wisest thing we can do with this liberty that Christ has freed us He set us in this realm of freedom. Wisdom says, become a slave to Jesus Christ. Voluntarily become a slave. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And again, that Abba is a Hebrew word for father. So it's saying a spirit that we cry, Father, Father. We have a Father in heaven. What an amazing spirit. The debt we have a debt. Do you feel that debt to God? We can give God everything millions and millions of times and still have a debt. But that debt is not to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. That debt is to God. Stand fast, therefore, with the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That yoke. It is amazing, that picture, and I keep thinking about it. The word stand. Ephesians says, and having done all to stand. In the next verse he says, stand therefore. This is the way I read that word, and it just blesses me. Stand. The word of God uses that, but that yoke of bondage, being yoked to bondage. Isn't that how it works? Somehow it is so important to stay completely free of all bondage. That somehow when you pick up just a little bit of it, it's like there's a yoke that comes along and you're tied to it. It's like there's a bond. And Christ is the only one that can break that bond. That picture is amazing. You know, when you a yoke is really the wooden collar which joins two animals, usually oxen, together to enable them to pull together. But here Paul uses it with bondage. It's like when we do any kind of sin or iniquity or we're any kind of bondage, we're yoked to it. Like we can't hardly get free from it. Yeah, well, there's this chapter. We hardly even touched on any of the other verses that I had hoped to. But a title here is Faith That Works by Love. And I was tempted to make a whole message on just a faith that works by love. There's much more. I would say, let's read just a little bit here yet. A yoke gives us a picture of what we give ourselves to. It's amazing how we can be yoked to bondage, or there's another glorious thing, the privilege of examining our lives. Are there any yokes of bondage? We can be yoked to bondage, or there's another tremendous yoke we can be part of. Let me read it. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus says, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Christ is faithful to ease and relieve and refresh your soul when you come to him. But we can choose to be a slave voluntarily. Today we can say, Jesus Christ, I want to be your slave for the rest of my life. I thought about that servant that backed up to the doorpost of the door, and he had an owl. How do you say that? A-W-L. He had an owl all driven through his ear, and it marked his ear that forever he was going to be a servant to his master. And Christ, I think eternity will gift us with wisdom, the wisdom that comes from voluntarily choosing to be a slave to Jesus Christ for the rest of our life. So I just want to close here with these words. Faith is childlike, hope is saint-like, but love is God-like. Love and God, many times they're the same thing. The Lord's blessings to you. I trust somehow God can continue to inspire and encourage us all together. I do want to say that I have been faithfully praying about this series of the last days. I feel like I'm at a crossroads where I'm possibly want to just preach through a book that ties into the end times or what to do. So your prayers for me in that way would be a blessing. The Lord's blessings to you. We have much love. We pray for you all much. We need you all in our lives very much.